Welcome to Vintage Broadcasting, where we are seeking to revisit truth, justice, and the American way. The following episodes are weekly considerations that look at past events that helped shape the days in which we live. Your participation is well appreciated, and we do sincerely hope that you receive some benefit from the information provided. Follow along now as we consider episode 2, Am I Supposed to Teach My Children These Things?
How did it all begin? Who's behind all of this? Is it a mad professor standing behind the curtain pulling the switches? Or is it the Great Odd? Questions need to be asked. Questions such as who, what, when, where, why, and how. They need to be answered. But who should I ask for the information needed? I go to see a college PhD, my former professor. He's a tenured man. However, he told me during a class lecture that Clarence Darrow was right and William Jennings Bryan was a fool. If you follow up on this statement, you'll recognize with clarity exactly where history professors plant their flags. Looking back, I find it somewhat offensive that this man influenced hundreds, if not thousands, of young minds who sat in on his lectures. Young, inquisitive minds are easily impressed. As for me, I've had real interest in this matter, and I've studied it, and I've researched it, but I do recall how ardently this professor pressed this particular issue. Yet, here I sit, 45 years later, after the fact, with a very clear recollection of that particular lecture. If you recall the Scopes trial in 1925 in the state of Tennessee, it was Tennessee versus John T. Scopes. This was known as the Scopes Monkey Trial. William Jennings Bryan was the lawyer for the great state of Tennessee, a professed Christian and conservative thinker. Clarence Darrow represented the ACLU, the son of a noted atheist who has been referred to as a non-conforming spirit, a skeptical mind, and a freelance political hack that drifted towards cynicism. There could not have been a greater clash of titans in a courtroom. Bryan, a noted speaker, who at the age of 36 years old was the youngest man ever nominated by the Democratic Party to run for President of the United States. He was a firebrand, opposed to the moral decay he saw rising in the world of academia, and strongly opposed the poisonous influence of the unproven hypothesis of evolution. Bryan identified evolution as the most paralyzing influence with which civilization has had to contend during the last century. The next year, he stepped into prominence on the issue when he published a full-fledged attack on evolution in a pamphlet, The Menace of Darwinism. In his pamphlet, distributed throughout the country, Bryan warned, under the pretense of teaching science, instructors who saw their salaries from the public treasury are undermining the religious faith of students by substituting belief in Darwinism for belief in the Bible. He argued that persons who worship brute ancestors should build their colleges and employ their teachers rather than use public schools to preach their godless doctrine. For Bryan, this opposition to the teaching of evolution sprung as much from his deep-seated majoritarian instincts as from his worries about the consummately dangerous theory. It is my opinion, which was formed after reading through the history of this trial, the entire issue was manufactured by the ACLU, which is an acronym for American Civil Liberties Union. There were two goals in mind. First, it was an effort to overturn the Butler Act, a law that had been passed by the legislature of the state of Tennessee, which made teaching the idea and concept of evolution a misdemeanor. Second, it was an attempt to confront religious control within the national educational system and to break it. Bryan saw the case as straightforward. The real issue, he asserted, is the right of the people speaking through the legislature to control schools which they create and support. What right did the ACLU have to challenge the sovereign voice of the state of Tennessee? The contest between evolution and Christianity is a duel to the death. If evolution wins, Christianity goes. Anti-evolutionary sentiments were strong in those days, and the entire idea that Darwin had proposed went against the grain of the general public. The Butler Act was a bill submitted by John W. Butler, which was passed almost unanimously with no amendments. This was seen as an affront to science. The news of this law being enacted shook the East Coast liberals and even raised the ire of many within the ranks of both science and philosophy. The political progressives at that time were incensed and determined to make an example of these Tennessee simple-minded backwoodsmen. Henry Osborne, president of the American Museum of Natural History and arguably America's most prominent evolutionist at that time, declared that this particular trial placed William Jennings Bryan, his convictions, and his anti-evolutionary stance on trial. H.L. Mencken, a noted writer and journalist who did not hide his open disgust for Christianity and the uneducated views of the morons that made up American society, an extremely biased journalist, an unflinching atheist who embraced Darwinian evolution, and lambasted religious belief at every concept of God that was mentioned. This is not my opinion, but this is what history provided regarding this particular individual. He was writing for the Baltimore Sun. He came in and he attacked Bryan in his most caustic prose. I quote, "Once he had one leg in the White House, and the nation trembled under his roars. Now he's a tin-pot pope in the Coca-Cola belt and a brother to forlorn pastors who belabor half-wit in galvanized iron tabernacles behind the railroad yards. It's a tragedy, indeed, to begin life as a hero and to end up as a buffoon." The elite rejected any opposition that stood against what they believed, as they do today. Academia was and is made up of the cultural elite. They did not, do not, and will not relent in their determination to suppress dissenting voices which are in direct opposition to their beliefs and desires. Mencken was an example of the opposition, both how and why they opposed the Butler Act and all that it represented. This was no small passing, insignificant translation or trial. It was a pedestal on which the ACLU would stand for years to come, as well as an all-out attempt to discredit the Christian faith as being out of touch, insignificant, and irrelevant in the advancement of American society. Today, my parents, their children, their grandchildren, and even their children are being spoon-fed evolutionary principles. The ramifications and effects of this historical trial are still being manifested. Such a law, the elitists believed, and still believe today, revoked the validity of true science. To understand the impact this trial had, we cannot ignore the world events that were taking place. It was during this time that Marxism was rising in popularity throughout Europe and was finding a home in America through the establishment of the United States Socialist Party. The philosophies were being taught in our institutions of higher learning, and these have been being taught since the 1800s, and they're having a great impact today. Nietzsche was growing in popularity. Herbert Croly and John Dewey's push for progressive ideology, relativism, and pragmatism were being taught throughout the schools of higher learning. The motto, "Follow the science," has always been the Marxist appeal. Darwin's contributions were elevated almost to a religious standard. There was a definite and marked change in the political landscape of the nation between the years of 1900 to 1917. The maturation and growing acceptance these views were getting grew in prominence and began to hold the allegiance of many of the elite minds in both science and academia. The leaders of the national education system were seeking to capture the impressionable minds of the students within the nation's public school systems. They were being seriously limited because each state was individually responsible for the operation and teaching of its particular school system. The federal government's reach was limited in this respect. Each state had to be won over individually to the idea and acceptance of Darwinism, and either openly, aggressively, or subtly attempted, there was a definite push being initiated in each individual state. The public was well aware of this and was resentful of how the idea of evolution was being forced upon them. Now, Tennessee, to prevent the problem before it became an issue, voted into state law the Butler Act. Tennessee's actions were seen as an affront to the academic elites. Some may argue this was an action taken to deprive the people of the right to know. The argument, however, was a matter of the state's right to self-governance. This is why the people elected local officials as their state representatives. Those who had been duly elected were to act as the voice of the people. In this particular case, the people of Tennessee had spoken with such clarity and unmistakably. The bill, the Butler Act, had passed on a 71-5 vote. This could not stand. Such a prohibition and such a blatant push by the religious, moronic conservatives could not be allowed. In comes the ACLU. They had a direction they were wanting to lead the nation, and this obvious insubordination and abuse of legislative power was not going to go unchallenged. People needed to know who was in charge. The elite wanted the people to know exactly who was in charge. The Constitution said, "We the people." However, that was obviously being misconstrued and carried too far. The ACLU was making a declarative statement. "We are the people," the ACLU said. The fact that the people of Tennessee had spoken was disregarded and disrespected. They may have spoken, but it was a vote based on ignorance and pure religious emotion. The people needed to be led toward intellectual freedom, and they needed to be freed from the shackles of old-school oppression and bondage. The elite know just what to do, and they were going to do it. It was apparent the government powers of the state of Tennessee favored the iron shackles of bondage. It was not an issue of injury or offense. No party was voicing concern or damage. Before the ACLU's involvement, no request of services had been made by Mr. Scopes. It had been disputed that Scopes ever actually taught evolution in class. In order to challenge the Butler Act, the ACLU had to have a straw man, somebody physically, who would stand up before the judge challenging the tenets of the law. Either John W. Scopes, a substitute teacher who accepted Darwin's views as true science, but had never truly offered sustained instruction on the subject to any of his students. Perhaps he was the man. His only mention of evolution was made when he substituted for a biology teacher. He was not aggrieved and had not considered himself injured. This was not the point. This was not the issue. Darwinian evolution was the rage of the day, and it has been since Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species. It has taken the scientific community by storm. The liberal community was absolutely delighted. Darwinian views have been seen as being pivotal in the struggle between religion and science. Darwinism was used as a campaign against the authority of the clergy in education. Darwin had teamed up with the progressive minds of his day in promoting his opinions, Thomas Huxley being the most ardent supporter. The scientific community was pushing for the abolition of religion. Some may regard this as a harsh depiction of events and desires, but this was indeed the case. Germany's ideas of higher learning were flooding into the American intellectual community. Natural law was being elevated, and the ideas of creationism were being denigrated and denied. The Bible was being questioned openly and blatantly, and it was being revoked as being divinely inspired. The liberal-minded clergy were beginning to question the long-accepted premise of Christianity as a whole, particularly with reference to the morality presented. People were not understanding, and still today do not understand, that the majority of what we see going on in society is related to Scripture being nullified by society. It is an attack of spiritual forces, many claim, that we're witnessing. Upon a thorough examination of the origin of the Scopes trial, it was far greater than a local dispute concerning Tennessee law. It was an all-out effort to break the back of the strong religious influence upon American society as a whole. To support evolutionary concepts, the entire religious base of thought had to be overturned. The public had to see religion as being a deterrent to true knowledge. Science, you see, offered true facts, facts that could be proven. Yet, evolution never has proven the concepts it has proposed. The problem with evolution and Darwinian principle is that it does not have any facts. It was an idea based on conjecture. The history of the time did not favor Darwin. So, to accommodate his findings, he had to adjust the age of the earth. Without multiple years of Earth's establishment, the concept of evolution has no standing. The Earth, to them, became millions and billions of years old upon the whim and considerations of a few men. There has been nothing provided that can substantiate these claims. Claims have been made, and books have been written, but nothing has been proven. Darwinian thought became a religion in and of itself. You had to have faith to believe what was being presented. Many of the prominent geologists refuted Darwin's work, noting in the physical world, nothing supported his claims. Atheists offered a more enthusiastic response. This was a global battle, not a local concern. For me, it is reminiscent of Lucifer's questions which he posed to Eve. And I believe I am far from being isolated in my opinion. Lucifer's initial question was repeated. Has God really said? The battle lines were drawn. It was a contest of biblical belief versus science, and the world was watching. The trial date was set, and the courtroom reserved. This became one of the greatest trials in American history. Its effects ran far outside the boundaries of the United States and flowed into Europe and further beyond. The courtroom was packed. As a matter of law, Tennessee had every right to pass the proposed bill. The judge ruled against the ACLU. Brian won the case, and Scopes had to pay the fine for his offense of teaching evolution. But this was not the end. Not even close. The ACLU appealed the case to the Tennessee Supreme Court. The court held the earlier decision to be accurate and viable. However, the ACLU continued to push for revolutionary ideas to be allowed to be taught in the public schools. This idea had been denounced for years. The people had spoken. The courts had spoken. But the fight continued. Darrell's interest in this case had little to do with John T. Scopes. This man was used. The injustice of the ACLU was claiming, even though he was a devotee of the ACLU, he desired to debunk fundamental Christian views that held sway over the nation's thinking. Clarence Darrow was there to support him. He personally wished to silence William Jennings Bryan, who was an incredibly gifted speaker and a devoted, seriously minded Christian. Darrow was a lawyer of great renown, and his services generally cost a great deal. This was the only case he noted in his entire career in which he offered to give free legal services. At the end of the day, Scopes was found guilty, his case was lost, and he was forced to pay a $100 fine. State law prevailed. State sovereignty was respected. Both sides, however, claimed victory. And you could say they both generally and greatly advanced their cause. Shockingly, Brian died the Sunday following the verdict. Clarence Darrow continued to practice law, and John T. Scopes turned down a new teaching contract for the following term. He packed his belongings and headed to Chicago to study geology. Eventually, he became a petroleum engineer. The Butler Act was upheld by the Tennessee Supreme Court. Mississippi passed a similar law a few months later, and in 1925, the state of Texas banned the theory of evolution from high school textbooks. However, it would seem that the Christian view became clouded over time, and the good Christian people laid down their arms in this fight. With the passing of William Jennings Bryan, the cause weakened, and their voice, the Christian voice, grew faint. Eventually, the church and the religious community grew weary of the constant conflict. They were being hit from every side. The federal government was embracing the scientific position more and more. The schools were teaching the scientific approach, and industry was embracing science as well. Evolutionary ideas won by attrition as Christians neglected their duty and withdrew their defensive efforts to keep God's word positioned in public education. Ultimately, evolution, though never proven by any empirical evidence, became the only acceptable government-sanctioned position regarding scientific information regarding mankind. Creationism was outlawed and forbidden to be taught in public schools. Churches began to formulate ideas that would allow for evolutionary ideas to be accepted within the church. The gap theory was painted out in a broad, broad spectrum, and allowed for evolutionary thought to be introduced as God's way of creation. Nearly 100 years have passed since the court case, Tennessee versus Scopes. It was held in Dayton, Tennessee, in 1925. In 1962, 37 years after the Dayton trial, prayer and reading of the Bible in public school was ruled to be unconstitutional by the United States Supreme Court. In 1970, John W. Scopes died in Shreveport, Louisiana. The fire he allowed to start back in 1925 has never died down, and its effects have been devastating. In 2005, the case of Kiltsmiller versus Dover Area School District battled over the constitutionality of teaching intelligent design in Pennsylvania alongside evolution. Evolution is now the only approved view held by the federal government. No other views are allowed in the public educational arena. There are tremendous consequences for falling asleep at the wheel. There are tremendous consequences for drifting. The battle will never end on this side of heaven. To lose focus, any sense of urgency and vigilance will always result in tragedy. The church sat down and exited this argument. They became very complacent, indifferent, and lukewarm. We tend to pull our oars in and drift. However, when we drift with the current, we always flow backwards. In the span of 35 to 40 years, the Bible was driven from the classroom in a nation founded on biblical principles. Today, the ramparts that had been built around the evolutionary principles are almost seemingly impenetrable. Even the church is being quietly and slowly assaulted in these areas. Scripture tells us that we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. That is found in Hebrews 2, verse 1. We'll also see the effects of these things within the arena of politics. Where do you stand on these things? How do you stand? Why would you stand? Our understanding needs to be strengthened by a constant reminder that we get daily through reading the Word of God. My encouragement to you would always be, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. And learn the Word of God. Embrace it and live it to the best of your ability.
If there are any questions and you wish to contact us at Vintage Broadcasting, feel free to contact us at 859-545-1943. That's 859-545-1943. Again, we thank you very much for listening and hope that you follow us in the days to come. Thank you very much.